I need you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Today is our 19th week to be in Ephesians. I'm such a slowpoke, but it's such a good book. I love being able to go slow. You're going to have to do review, though, because by the time we get here, you've got to go back and review what you've learned. So that's one thing good about being able to go on the internet and listen to it over again. You can review yourself. And so we're going to be this morning starting in verse 25. We're going to finish up chapter 4, all the way through verse 32. Yeah, that would be crazy. So let's open with a word of prayer, and let's see what the Word of God says to us today. It's going to have your name on it. The Bible is like this. It always speaks personally to us. And as I studied this lesson this week, I just cannot tell you how this lesson was for me. It was for me. And I told you before, I taught the book Ephesians before. It's as if I've never seen the book. It's so fresh to me. And that's how the Bible is. It's living. And it just has a way of speaking so freshly. So let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your Bible every Sunday morning. And this time is just so important in our lives, because we want to be women who live by your word. We want to be women who know it and who live it. And God, so many times we make errors and mistakes in our life, and it's just because we don't know what your word says, or we don't have understanding of how to walk in certain circumstances and situations. And so, God, this morning, thank you for the very practical portions of your word. And Ephesians 4 is so extremely practical. I mean, it's just so black and white. Today's lesson really doesn't need embellishment. It's just there, and it's just on the paper, and it's so clear. So this morning, help us to see it as your plumb line. And take our lives and say, now, Lord, put our lives over right against the measure or the standard of your word. That we might be women who walk worthy. That's our prayer. We want to walk worthy. God, I want to walk worthy. I do. I want from this day forward to the end of my life to be a life of a worthy walk that brings honor to you, that blesses you. And so, God, I know I've got to know your word in order to do that. So teach us this morning. And thank you for every person here. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm so glad you're here. Let's start by just reading these verses, starting in verse 25, chapter 4. Debbie, come up here by Mama and see us. There's one thing I love about Oasis. Mamas, daughters, granddaughters, we can just all come to Sunday school together. Isn't that good? Then we can go have lunch and we can talk about what we learned. Now, starting in verse 25, let's begin reading. And we're going to read all the way through the end. And then I'm going to come back and show you five things out of these verses that are very, very practical. Very practical. Verse 25, chapter 4. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must no longer, but rather he must labor. That means work hard, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, this is very practical, isn't it? Very practical. Good morning. Now, people who are part of the kingdom of God are going to be different. You're going to be different than the rest of the world. And that's what we've been seeing in these lessons in Ephesians. In fact, you're going to think differently. You're going to start thinking biblically. You're going to talk differently. When you think differently, different words come out of your mouth. You're going to walk differently. You're going to have different motives in your life. You're even going to worship differently. True children of the kingdom, then, should be easily distinguished from people who are just in the world. Now, one of my things about the church today, sometimes it's hard to see, the church doesn't look much different than the world. And that's because we're so lukewarm. We've got one foot in the world and we've got one foot in the kingdom of God, and then therefore we're not good for anything. We lose our salt. We've got to be different. There is to be a difference. We're not to be like the world. Because we've been learning in Ephesians that when you are placed in Christ, you become someone new. You become someone different. Now, put on your handout a verse from the Sermon on the Mount. Because I think it's a very important verse in Scripture. It comes out of chapter 7. It's verse 21, and this is what it says. This is Jesus talking, and this is what he told them. He told all the religious people he was talking to that day on the side of the mountain, all the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the big pompous leaders of Israel who thought because they were Jewish, they were safe, and they were part of God's kingdom. And they didn't know they had missed it. And this is what he said to them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does. It's not him who says, it's him who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. If your life is not distinctly different from the world, there is a real possibility that you are not a Christian at all. Now, I believe personally that the church in the South is full of people who have said a little prayer, they've been baptized, and they think they're saved. But a change has never taken place. You will not find in the Bible Jesus telling people, pray a little prayer. That is not scriptural. He says, if you will confess me as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised me from the dead, you'll be saved. And you see, it's a matter of you giving up your whole life and letting him come in and be the very center of your personality. And there's a change. There's a new birth that occurs. And so you're to be distinct. You're to be different. And you're to be unique. No matter what you claim, no matter how religious you are, unless there's a distinction in your living, unless there's a change. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a good possibility that if there's no distinction in your living, there's no distinction in your nature either. Now, in chapters 1 through 3, Paul is telling us who we are in Christ. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he's saying, now, because of who you are in Christ, because of all this doctrine and theology that I've shared with you in these first three chapters, therefore, you are to walk in a unique, a distinct, and a worthy way. And then he begins to describe what that worthy walk will look together. Chapters 1 through 3, your position. Chapters 4 through 6, your behavior. Now, when you study the New Testament, you'll hear Paul, Peter, John, and Jesus. And you'll hear them all saying this if you study the New Testament carefully. That if you are a true believer, it will manifest in how you live your life. There's not any, let me just get a little insurance, I'll just pray a little prayer and got that marked off my list. Now I live my life on my merry way, ever how I want to. It always results in a changed life. A changed life. And that's how you know you're saved. You examine your life. And you ask questions. You say, if anyone is in Christ, old things are passed away, new things have come. Let me examine myself. Have new things come? Have old things passed away? And it's not, am I perfect? Because you know what? I'm living in a body of flesh and I mess up all the time. But is there a change? Is there a change? Has the new come? Am I different? And so that gives me confidence that I'm truly born again. Not because of some past event in my life, not because I joined a church, not because I was baptized, but because as I look at my present life, I see a new person there. I see a different character there. Not perfect, but definitely different than what I was. And I can know that I'm a Christian by looking at my life and what is going on in it right now. Now, let me say this about the Christian life. The Christian life is really a huge paradox. It really is, because you're, on the one hand, it's not me living the life. This is what Paul said. He said, it's not me, but Christ in me, is what he said. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And God is living it through me. But yet, on the other hand, this is what Paul said on the other hand. You need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it's going to take all of you. So on the one hand, it's all of God through me. On the other hand, it's all of me through the power of Christ. And that's a tremendous paradox. So on the one hand, it's 100% of God. And on the other hand, it's 100% of you. And your will is involved. Your will is involved. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be seeing commands, specific commands. It's going to involve your will. Now, you can't do it in your flesh, but who's in you? Who's in you? The Spirit of God. What is He doing? He's strengthening you with His grace so that you can choose to obey the Word of God. And by His grace, you can do it. And so we're coming to this series of commands. And Paul is saying in these commands, since you're a new creation, since new creations are different, then here is specifically how you're to be different. This is how you're to be distinct. So now, up until now, Paul has given just this general statement in chapter 4 that Christians are to be different. Now look at verse 17 there in chapter 4. You're not to walk as the Gentiles walk. You don't walk in the blindness and the darkness and the hardness of heart. You don't walk in insensitivity. You don't walk in sensuality or greediness. You're different. You didn't learn Christ that way, he says. Look at verse 22. He says, put off the old man. And then verse 23, he says, put on the new man. Now, that's very general. We're to put on a new lifestyle, a new walk, a new pattern of living. And you're to do this based on chapters 1, 2, 3. But when he gets to verse 25, he gets very specific. And from this verse all the way to the end of the chapter, he's going to give very specific commands for Christians. I love specific commands. I don't have to question. I know exactly what the Word of God is asking of me. So this morning, let's just look at some specific commands. Here's the first one. We're to exchange lying for speaking truth. We're to exchange lying for speaking truth. Now look at verse 25 again. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Now, you know, you remember that unique metaphor that's only revealed in the New Testament? That's a mystery. That's been revealed to us, and it's this. The church is a body. And you see, we're members of each other. And so he says, you're members of each other. You've got to speak truth to each other. What if my brain, which is one member of my body, decided to lie to the rest of my body? It would be devastating for me as a body. Same way with falsehood. Same way with lying in the church. Now I want to show you a verse out of Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, there's one thing for sure. Liars will go to hell. Did you hear me? People going to heaven are not liars. And lying is not a characteristic of a believer. Now, we're not perfect. But if you can look at your life, and if you see a constant flow of lies, then you need to check yourself, because on a biblical basis, the Spirit of God will not let you lie. I know a lot of times I'm just walking in my life and I'll just go to say something and it might be an exaggeration, it might not be quite the truth, and the Spirit of God will say to me, No. And I'll say, I'm sorry. Let me back up and say that again. Because what I said wasn't true. So Paul says, get your will involved. And you're to put away lying. And you are to speak truth with one another. Now, if you look at our world, it's a world that's built on lies. I mean, the world does what is expedient. And you know, it's expedient to lie. That's just the way it is. People lie about little things, they lie about big things, and it's just a way of life. It's part of our depraved nature. And Satan has developed a whole system of lies. He will lie about life, death, God, Christ, the Spirit, the Bible, heaven, hell, good, bad. He lies about everything. And the whole system we live in terms of economics, well, it's based on lies. Do you know what? Our government lies to us all the time. And they only want us to hear what they want us to hear. And that's just the way it is in the world. And all of a sudden, when God comes into your life, you understand that the Bible says God is true, and let every man be a liar. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. Do you know what he's called? The Spirit of Truth. And he will lead you into all truth. And it says in John 17 that the Word of God is called truth. He says there, thy word is truth. And what did Jesus say about himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when you become a Christian, you meet the true God. And you're redeemed by the true Messiah. And you're indwelt with the true Holy Spirit. And you possess in your hands the true Word of God. And you're to start living it out in a true kind of life. And so when you open your mouth, Paul says, we should speak the truth. And I'm saying this to you this morning. Lying has to go. It has to go. That comes in a lot of forms. Let me mention a few. Number one, it's just telling plain and simple what ain't so. That's just an out-and-out lie. And then there are times when we shade the truth, like when Bill tells stories. They just get better and better with age. I listen to him tell his stories, and I'm thinking, that is nothing like what it used to be. And when we get in private, I say, Bill, your stories are getting better with age. It could be exaggeration. It could be cheating. It could be cheating in school. It could be cheating in your business. It could be, ouch, cheating on your taxes. It could be failing to keep your promises. It could be your friend says, I need someone to talk to, but please don't share this with anyone else. Oh, I won't. And the very next day, you're sharing it with someone else. That could be betraying a confidence. It could be giving excuses. It could be sitting in silence when you should be saying something. You and I are to be people of truth. And it's so important because we saw it affects the whole body. So speak the truth. Lying is one of the old things that you have to put away. It has to go. Now just ask the Spirit of God to help you be sensitive to this. And He will. You'll hear Him inside of you say, That's not fitting for one who names my name. You're to be a speaker of truth because you're in a body. And it's so important. Now here's the second thing. You need to exchange unrighteous anger for righteous anger. This is my favorite one. I may stay here too long, but maybe not. You are to exchange unrighteous anger for righteous anger. Now, let's look at verse 26. This is just one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, and I'm going to share with you why. It says there, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, anger is a valid emotion. Every person born in the world experiences anger. It's not wrong. It's not right. Everybody experiences. But it's what you do with it in your life that makes it wrong or right. How you deal with anger is so important. Now, have you noticed life is not fair? And have things happened to you in your life that have been hard? And have those things caused anger? How are we to respond? Anger is one of the things in my life God had to teach me about. I came to a place when I was about 30 years of age, and I realized I had a mountain of unresolved anger and conflict in my life. It was affecting everything in my life. I had to deal with it. Now, that mountain didn't get there overnight, and it didn't go away overnight. But I had to get in the Word of God, and I had to learn the principles for how to deal with it. That's been one of the most important things I've ever done. I'll tell you why. I don't want to grow up and be a better person. But I was headed down that road. I was saved, and yet I was giving the devil a place of occupation, a stronghold in my life through unresolved conflict, anger. Now, I have some real valid reasons for being angry. Some things that had happened way back in my childhood. Some things over the years that were wrong. They shouldn't have happened, but they did. And so what am I going to do with these unfair things in life that happen to us, that happen to every one of us? And how we deal with anger as Christians is so important. Can I tell you how important it is? It's one of the very schemes that Satan has against us as Christians to make us impotent, to make us not walk in victory. I'm going to share that with you. And he says here that we're not to let the sun go down on our anger. Now look, there are three Greek words for anger. I want you to just to look at the different words for anger. The first one is thumos. And I just think the best way to say this is that's where you just blow a gasket. Have you ever blown a gasket? I have. Or it's where you just completely lose it. I was speaking with a girl the other day, just the dearest Christian. She said, I just have to tell you. She said, I just lost it with my husband. She said, we hadn't done that three times in our marriage. She said, I absolutely lost it. Had been building up, building up, building up, building up. And finally, she just blew a gasket, and the whole thing came out. And, you know, on the other side of that, there was sweet intimacy and fellowship and making up. But, boy, the blowing of a gasket, you've been there, haven't you? Now, can I just say, this word, it doesn't seem that this word should be characteristic of a Christian at any time. Very seldom. And she said, that's only maybe the first or second time we've done that in our marriage. Here's the next one. I don't really know how to say that one. But it's inside seething resentment. It's under the radar. It's not coming out, but deep down in your spirit, in your soul, there's this seething resentment. Sometimes it comes out of jealousy, envy, something that should have been mine but was denied me. And it just sort of seethes there, and it can cause you to become a moody person, and it always results in a root of bitterness. And then the last one, orge. This has to do with a kind of a settled conviction kind of anger. In other words, you have certain things in your life that you're committed to. And when something violates that, there's this natural response in you, and you become angry. Now, how do you become angry and sin not? That's what we're going to look at for a minute. Anger is tolerable only when anger is for anything other than selfish reasons. In other words, I get angry over those things that grieve God. That's what makes me angry. Not over things that have happened to me. You know what? I don't matter. He does. And when things happen that grieve Him, that are against His holy name, that causes me to have deep, deep anger. Now we see Jesus angry. He walked into the temple. Everything was going on there that shouldn't be going on. He picked up a whip and he got hot. He got mad. He turned the tables over. He really went on a rampage. What about him though? They had turned the house of God into a house of thieves. And that was justifiable anger. So we need to get angry at those things that offend God, not our own causes. Not when people offend me personally. I can't let my anger degenerate into some kind of a personal resentment, a personal bitterness, a personal sullenness, a personal moodiness. That is forbidden for Christians. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, you see that the wrong kind of anger, that's the first step toward murder. Now, I get angry. I get angry a lot. I get angry every time I drive to Jackson and I see Danny's billboard. That makes me so angry. There's this beautiful woman on that billboard, and I think that's somebody's baby. How did she end up in a strip joint on a pole? That makes me mad. And then I go a little further, and I pass the Moonlight video, and I always count the cars. There are 8 cars there. And that makes me so angry. There are 8 people living low life in that business right there, and it just makes me angry. I get angry when I hear about children who are physically abused. That just makes me fighting mad. I'm in Walmart and I hear somebody abuse their child. It's all this within me. I want to go over there and just get that parent and shake them. Love your precious children. Or if I hear the child sexually abused, I cannot mentally wrap my brain around how anyone could sexually abuse a child. I get mad about abortion. I get so mad at alcohol and what it robbed my family of. There we were, 5 beautiful children. My dad never knew it. He was a stinking alcoholic. He never knew how precious. And I think about how drugs, they're just, alcohol and drugs, they're just huge mud holes. And once you fall into that mud hole, it's almost impossible to climb out. And it makes me angry. It makes me say, Jesus, please just hurry up and come back. Because I'm so helpless to fix all the wrongs. I mean, these things deeply trouble me. And then, you know, in 1 Timothy, we see Paul got really upset. You know what he got upset about? There were some guys in the church, and they were teaching the wrong things. And he got fighting mad about it. He took them by their ear and he threw them out of the church because they weren't teaching the right things from the Word of God. It was a righteous anger. Psalm 97:10 says this, "You who love the Lord, you should hate evil." And I get angry over evil because it's very offensive to God. But I should never get angry about what happens to Teresa. I should only get angry about what happens to God's holy name. And when I look in our lives and our country and I see all the evil, it just causes me to mourn in my spirit. But the anger that is selfish and passionate and undisciplined, that's useful and it's hurtful. And it has to go. Listen to me. It has no place in your life as a Christian. Do you hear me? There's a disciplined anger that seeks the rightful place of a righteous God, and that's pure, and that's selfless, and that's dynamic. And guess what it'll do? It'll give you energy. You get fighting mad about something, it'll make you get in your closet and pray. It'll make you do more and more. God, give me more opportunities to impact my world with the gospel. I want to take advantage of every opportunity because you know what? I'm mad. I'm mad about all the people that are going to hell. I'm mad about those in my family who don't love you and who don't revere your name. It makes me want to do something, and so I pray and I take advantage of every opportunity. I'll tell you one thing that makes me mad. When we're lukewarm, it makes me sick. When we come to church and we don't live like we should live, and there's so many people who are lost. I mean, just go to Walmart. They're all at Walmart. And you see it on their face. Well, lost people, listen to me. I'm serious. They're all around us. They're all around us. We need to be inviting people to Oasis to come hear the Word of God. The Word of God is anointed. It's powerful. You hear it, and you know what happens? It gets inside of you, and it changes your heart. It convicts you. And we ought to be angry about a lot of things, about a lot of stuff that's going on in the world and in the church. But listen to me. We must never let our anger turn into the wrong kind of anger. So Paul says, listen, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't be a resentful, angry person. Now listen, girls, things happen in life. I've lived long enough. A lot of bad things have happened. A lot of unfair, hard things have happened. You know what? As a Christian, I've had to deal with it. I've had to face it, and I've had to get over it. Do you hear what I'm saying? You have to get over it. You have to learn to confess and repent, and you turn away. Because unconfessed anger, anger that really isn't dealt with, is a bad thing. If I stuff it on down, you know what? It's going to come out in crazy ways. Deal with it. You know what happened to you is valid. And you know, that anger is a real anger. But you can't play like it's not there. But you have to come to God and say, okay, God, this is it. What do I do with this? This is hard. I don't want to be a bitter person. I don't want to grow into one who has a root of bitterness. Because it says here, look at it back in chapter 4. We don't want to give the devil an opportunity. Now that's a very interesting word in the Greek. This helped me. That word means place of occupation. Place of occupation. Now here's what happens. Something happens to me, and it's really a tough thing. And I wasn't fair. I mean, and in my flesh I have every right to be angry. But in my Christian walk, I've given up my rights. I've yielded my rights because I now belong to Christ. And so I come to Him and I want to deal with my anger. But if I don't, I invite Satan to come in and I give him a place of occupation in my life. Now let me tell you what will happen. He'll come in and he'll build a little stronghold there. Did you know that Christians can have a stronghold? They can. And it's all because you, by your will, listen to me now, you have invited him, you've given him every right to come in and have a place in your life because you wouldn't forgive. Did you know you can forgive if you don't feel it? You can choose it because forgiveness is not a feeling. Did you know you can love even when you don't feel it? Because love is not a feeling. It is a choice. And you know what? I can choose to forgive obedience to God. I can choose it whether I feel it or not. Now, this is what happens. As I walk with that choice, the feeling does come later. Healing does come to your emotions. It takes time. Now, there's another verse I wanted to show you where that same Greek word is used, the place of opportunity. Look for me. I put it on your handout, 2 Corinthians 2:11. And there Paul said, now listen, people in Corinth, I am forgiving, and let me tell you why, he says, so that no advantage, same word in the Greek, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Can I just tell you? Unforgiveness is a huge scheme of Satan. It's a scheme in Christians' lives. If he can get you as a Christian woman unforgiving you in your life, let me just show you what it'll do. Look at Romans 5:17. It'll just stop the grace of God because it says there, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And then if you go to Hebrews, did I put that on there? All right, Hebrews, let me read it because I didn't. Hebrews 12:15, it says there, I love this verse. Now listen, people, see to it. You make sure you see to it this one thing, that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. I'll just tell you this. You get into a root of bitterness in your life because you say, no way am I forgiving that person. I'm sorry. I'm just not going to do it. They don't deserve it. I'm not going to do it. Well, you know what you're doing? You're going to have a root of bitterness. Now, you know what happens? Many are defiled. It's like a rock that goes into a pond and there are ripples that go out and they go out and they go out. And it affects everybody in your world. Do you hear me? You know that's true. You be bitter, it's going to affect your children, your grandchildren. I think that was one of the main reasons I wanted to deal with my bitterness. When God showed me that ugly mountain of unforgiveness in my life. You know what? I didn't want my children to be affected by my unforgiveness. I didn't want them to grow up and be unforgiving people. I didn't want to pattern unforgiveness for them, and then they're going to grow up and they're going to have offenses and they're going to be unforgiving in their life. It will short circuit the grace of God, because Romans 5 says you're going to reign in life through that gift of grace. And you're going to fall short of the grace of God, according to Hebrews, if you don't forgive. I don't want to be a bitter person. And one thing that has really helped me to understand how not to be unforgiving is to understand that in Christ, I've given up my rights. I have no rights. And this is key, because angry people get angry because people do things to them, and those things aren't fair, and they think they have a right to be angry. But the matter of the fact is this: I really don't deserve anything. Go back to the first beatitude. How do I come to God? I come to Him as a cringing beggar, and I have nothing to offer. I bring nothing to the table. And so I can't even come into His kingdom unless I'm broken in spirit, unless I recognize my spiritual bankruptcy and how poverty-stricken I really am. And listen to me. If I don't have any rights, then I don't get upset if somebody steps on my rights. Anger is having a retaliating spirit. And the only time, I'll say it again, that it's right for me to be angry is when I'm defending God's holiness. And so He says, if you let yourself get angry, you're going to give place to the devil. And I, for one, I'm going to stand before you this morning. I do not want to give Satan a place in my life. Do you? Here's number three. Exchange stealing for sharing. And that's verse 28. Let him who steals, steal no more. Now that's just so simple. And then it says, but rather let him work with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Instead, oh, sharing, is that what it is? Exchange stealing for sharing. Now the Bible talks about a lot of kinds of stealing. You can steal by not paying your debts. That's a form of stealing. You can steal by cheating on your taxes or not paying your workers fair wages. But Paul just says, look, you're a Christian now. You're different. Don't steal. Rather, work. Work hard. Work is good. And listen, this is interesting. Don't work so you can just pile up more and more in your bank account for yourself. Oh, let me work, work, work so I can buy some other toy. Work, 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 work so I can do something for me. No, no, no. It says here, work so I can do what? Share. Work so you can give. There's a need. Ah, I got money. Here, let me give. Our precious children at Dickerson Place, we can give. We can share, can't we? Don't hoard, be a giver. Here's number four. Corrupt communication will be exchanged for edifying words. I love this. This is so good. It says there, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, over spring break, we went to the beach house, and our beach house is connected to another beach house. It's like one unit, one side's ours, one side's somebody else, and we share a common deck and a common pool. First of the week, we had group one of spring breakers hit. We almost had them evicted. They were down to one more chance. About 20 kids. They were from Texas. Then they left in the middle of the week, and then at the end of the week, group two. They had driven over 20 hours, I think it was from Kansas, to come all the way to this lonely little spot on Fort Morgan. I'm like, how lucky can I get? I don't know how many there were. It was van after van after van of them. They got out and they were, woo-hoo, they break, break, woo! They were having this. Period. Carton after carton after carton of beer. Girls, guys, no adult in sight. That night, our crew went to the movie, but I stayed home with three of the babies. Remember, I had 13. 10 went to the movie. I was the babysitter for the three babies. They had come over that morning because Meyer Real Estate had told them that you better make friends with your neighbors because they almost had Group 1 evicted, and they'll evict you too. So they came over.
Hello. We're going to be next door on our spring break, and we just want you to know if our music gets too loud, just let us know. If just please, before you call the police, would you just come and see us first?
And they were being very humble because they knew what we had done with the other group. So they were all getting cranked up and all that kind of stuff, and it was supper, and our group left to go to the movie. Well, they thought everybody had left, but I was still there. So the music got really cranked up. I mean, it was like I was in my apartment, going boom, 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 boom. You know how you hear the, you know, in my life, I was just in there with the baby. So I just opened my door and I walked out on the deck and I just kind of did some things because I wanted them to see that somebody was still in our house, and they saw me and they turned the music down. But they had been there all day and they'd been drinking it up and they were getting louder and louder and louder. And I kept hearing, F-U-B-I-T-C-H. All this profanity coming out of their mouth. I'm telling you what, nothing makes my blood boil more than profanity. I mean, it just was getting, I was just over there like a kid. And I walked over to the edge of my deck. And I looked over at them. They were all on the deck. And they were just whooping it up. I said, I'm not going to take you. It shocked them. They put their beard on, turned the music down. Yes, ma'am. I said, I'm not going to take it, and I'm not going to put up with it. I said, it's one thing I will not stand for is filthy language. And you better clean up your language over here or I'm calling the police. Now, you people said you better talk to me before you call the police. I'm talking to you, and I'm telling you, if I hear any more profanity, I'm calling the police. I said, it's one thing for you to be drinking it up, guys and girls together, and no adults, and I'm not for that. Well, you should understand. This is our senior year of college. We're just celebrating. I said, I don't care what you do. It's not right, and you shouldn't be doing it. And I'm not going to put up with any more profanity. And I want your music down. Well, how was that music? Was it too loud? I said, yes, it's still too loud. Turn it down. I've got babies over here, and I've got children over here, and I will not have them subjected to profanity and shame on you for such filthy talk. Boy, they got quiet. I didn't hear from them the rest of the night. They moved out on the beach, which was a good place to be. He says, no unwholesome word. That word unwholesome means rotten. Corrupt. It's speaking of a rotten vegetable or fruit. It stinks. It's offensive. You would never eat it. I put a verse there for you. Psalm 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Put that on a card and put it on your mirror. That's a wonderful verse for us. Let Jesus be the doorkeeper of your mouth. Let Him determine what comes out. And can I just say, there is no place in a Christian for filthy words. No place. Three features of the speech of a new man. Number one, it should be edifying. That means it should build other people up. Now let this be your watchword. Only that which edifies. Only that which edifies. If you hear yourself talking and that talk is not edifying, shut up. Let only that which edifies come out of your mouth. Now, this may take practice with you. But make that your goal as a Christian. I want my speech to build others up. Only that which edifies. I've got to hurry. And number two, it ought to be useful. That word means necessary. Just ask yourself, is what I'm about to say really necessary? I love this verse in Proverbs, and I didn't find it, but The Living Bible, it says this, only a fool blurts out everything he knows. Because a lot of times we say, well, it's the truth. And sometimes we think, well, just because that's the truth, I have every right to say it. But no. Does it edify? Is it necessary? And number three, it should be gracious. Every time you open your mouth, it should be gracious. It should build up. I've got to rush. And what's the result? Look at verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that you can make the Holy Spirit sad? That's what the word grieve means. He sealed us. Our destiny is eternity. He's put his stamp on us. I don't want to grieve him. I want to live in a way that doesn't grieve him. Here's number 5. We're to exchange natural vices for supernatural graces. Real quickly, just let me hit it. We're out of time. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. You know what clamor is? Clamor is just public yelling, just screaming. And slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That means evil. And he's just speaking relationally here. You got to put it all away. You got to get rid of it, ladies. Now, in closing, how are you doing in these areas? How are you doing in your family? How are you doing in the fellowship here at church? Is there any bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking? Listen. I'm going to tell you this morning on the authority of God's word. Look at me. Put it away. Do you hear me? It is not for us. But instead, look what we're to be. Verse 32. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. If this was true of us, we would just be a community in the midst of the world. I mean, we would never lie, but we'd speak the truth. Not angry with a sinful anger, but walking in love. Not stealing, but only sharing, speaking edifying and gracious words. Without bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, characterized by kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. You know what? If we were like that, you know what? The world would want our message. They would. We would be adorning the doctrine of Christ. And this is the way the new woman is to walk. Now, this lesson is a very practical lesson. And in a way, we can take a test with it. We can say, do I speak truth? Do I control my anger so that it only operates in righteous ways? Do I share? Do I speak graciously? Do I love in kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness? Because new women live new lives. And when we live this way, I'm going to tell you what. You have a powerful witness. You say, Teresa, I really want to be a witness. If you'll live this way, people will want what you have. It's true. They will. Now, if you got my letter, you know I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks. They're going to cruise. And my son is going to teach in my place. And I'm just going to have his group come join us here in Oasis. Going to add a few more tables. And you're in for a treat. He's a wonderful Bible teacher. And I would love to be here myself to hear him. And so for the next 2 weeks, you're going to be in Romans. And then when I come back, we're going to pick up. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, I've talked to you before. But we're going to hit it again. It's all about your family and relationships in your family. It's so powerful. So I don't want you to miss it. So just because I'm not here next week, don't say, I won't go. Because you miss 2 weeks, then you're out of the habit of Sunday school. So I want you to come. Come for Bill. Because I want him to think I have this really awesome class. So let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your word. Oh, God, how practical today's lesson is. And, you have stepped so on my toes this morning. But, God, as I've listened to your word, this is what I want to say to you. I want to be a new woman. I want to walk like a new woman is to walk. God, I want to release all that yuck in my life and just throw off all those old things. I want to adorn myself with all of the new things that are so beautiful and fresh. And who calls me to have a powerful witness in the world. So, Father, help me to take what I've learned this morning. Help us to take what we've learned and to live it out. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll see you in 3 weeks.